Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. We are glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, and want to let you know, first and foremost, how thankful we are that you've chosen to be here with us this morning. Want to specifically mention Jason and Shelley and the family. So glad that they've stopped in and I've gotten to know Jason better, of course, these last 3 months. Talked a few times, and he's helped me get acquainted with you a little bit, and just have always admired his work that he's done, whether it be here or in New Albany now. And so good to see them and glad that they're with us also. We're thinking this month about healthy churches. And what are some of the characteristics we find in the scriptures of healthy churches? And one of those that I think we definitely need to talk about is that healthy churches love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you'll notice in this what we call the love chapter, these first three verses, you find Paul writing this to the church at Corinth. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." In this passage, Paul is writing to a divided church. It's the church at Corinth. This is a church, if you read the first 12 chapters of Corinthians, you'll find is a church that was just filled with problems. And his message here is intended to change the culture at Corinth. These people were contentious, they were jealous, they were suspicious, they were rebellious, they were careless in their walk. And they had a lot of problems to fix, but at the heart of it all was their need to fix a major character flaw, a lack of love. Paul makes it a point to say, essentially, to them, that it doesn't matter how gifted and talented you are, how good a preacher stands in your pulpit, how much you know, how much you give, how many acts of sacrifice you make. If you don't have love, you will get nowhere. And this is true individually. I've met plenty of smart, wealthy, eloquent people who made a mess out of their lives because they didn't know how to love. And it's true of churches too. We could say it doesn't matter how many people are members, how nice our building is, how talented our members or preachers are. If we don't have love, we will limit our profit margins in the kingdom of God. And so if our church is to be considered healthy, we must be a church who above everything else puts on love. And so in today's lesson, let's look at some things that we will see when healthy churches love. I think the first thing that we need to mention when healthy churches love, if we are a church who truly is a loving church, we will see spiritual compromise overcome. There is a war which takes place in the heart of every Christian. It's a war between the flesh and the spirit. It's a choice as to whether or not we will be loyal to God or be loyal to the gods of this world. And love helps us overcome the temptation to compromise. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 22. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When our love for God is with all of our heart, all of it, there is no room to love anything else besides our God. And so a church that's a loving church is a church that is all in for God. Isn't that true when it comes to loving your spouse? If you really love your wife, are you going to spend time flirting with another woman? Think about it. You must not love them with all of your heart if you're willing to love somebody else on the side. My profession of love is very weak if we've got somebody else on the side. Well, that principle carries over to our relationship with God too. No matter how much you profess to love God, if you're harboring a secret relationship with things that truly belong to Satan on the side, then your love for God is not where it ought to be. If you love God, the spiritual compromise must come to a halt and God's will must become our priority. And a church that loves spiritual compromise will be overcome. Secondly, when a church loves, the truth is obeyed. I've heard some argue, when I was on the radio back in Indianapolis, we used to be on 5 days a week. We had a call-in radio program. When I was in college, I hosted this program with my dad. So we were on from 5 to 6 p.m. and we had somebody call in and he asked the question. He said, why do you talk so much about commandments? Why don't you talk more about love? And I think we should talk about love, but I'll tell you what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't separate the commandments of God from love. Because Jesus didn't separate the two. If you take a look at John 14 and verse 15, this is Jesus. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. These two ideas, love and doing what God would have us to do, obeying the truth, are connected. They're connected by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. It says there that with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Love and truth are connected. Love and commandments are connected. If we are a people who truly love God, if we're a loving church, then we're going to respect His commands. We're going to do what Jesus calls us to do. Somebody's telling you, just follow your heart, do what you love, but your heart and your love are tending and leading you to break the commandments and will of God, then you don't have a God-pleasing love. Love obeys the truth, obeys God's will before it obeys the will of man. A third thing that we're going to see from a church that loves is we're going to see spiritual leaders who are esteemed. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. When others are working for our spiritual benefit, the preachers, the teachers, the elders of a church, the deacons who are working, those who are trying to encourage us in their roles, then we need to esteem them highly. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 says, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you. Anybody who does work on behalf of the Lord and His kingdom, He says, recognize them. Recognize them who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Anyone who would warn you about the spiritual danger you might be in, it says esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. To esteem the work of our spiritual leaders is to love them. Take a look at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. It says something to those listening when we esteem and display our love for our leaders. You know, if we really want to injure the way our children think about the church, just tear down its leaders. I want to illustrate that for you. If your kids play a sport, you may not always agree with every decision their coach makes or how they coach. In fact, you might even be just in your criticism. But guess what? You're not the coach. Right? And tearing down their coach after every game will lead your kids to soon disrespect and tear down those coaches too. It will show up in their attitude. It will reap bitterness and resentment. And the same thing can happen in the church. If every decision of the elders is critiqued under the microscope, if every sermon is graded with red ink at Sunday dinner, if every teacher is never good enough to meet your standards, then it won't be long till you find yourself raising a child who has an attitude about the church and its leadership that is negative. Some criticism may very well be correct, but what good is it doing if it's stated in front of your kids and others without any intent to help the problem? It's useless in that scenario, and it leads to nothing but injured reputations. On the other hand, what will happen when our words and our thoughts are positive and intended to build up and to encourage and to praise the good that we see? One thing's for sure, we'll be walking in love. It will lead to good fruit. Esteem your leaders highly in love for their work's sake. spiritual leaders are esteemed. The fourth thing that I would share with you is when you have a church that loves, then discipline is administered. And maybe a better word might be the word just rebuke is administered. There comes a time when discipline is necessary. It's not offered because we hate someone, but because we love them, because we seek protection for them from harm. Let's imagine that you're walking around in a dark house and you don't know where the basement steps are located. And let's say I'm walking with you and I do know the house and I do know where the basement steps are located. And I know that you're about to step right down into those steps and you're headed for a fall. Is it loving to try and stop you or to just let you fall right down the steps and get hurt? Sometimes the loving thing is to grab you and to pull you back on the right path, bring you to the light to keep you from harm. And when we love, we're going to be willing to see when people are walking down the wrong path and we know that they're headed down the wrong path, and we're going to be willing to lovingly bring them back into the right. We discipline our children because we love them. We don't want them to head down the wrong path. And so sometimes we rebuke them. Sometimes we say no. Sometimes we encourage them not to head down the wrong path. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly." And that principle is brought and carried over into the New Testament. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord." Sometimes the teachers of the Lord chasten, rebuke, encourage us by saying, here's some things you should avoid because they love you. And it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. He scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So when we love, we will discipline, just as God has called us to in our homes and in our spiritual families. A fifth thing that we're going to see when churches love is we're going to see a church that seeks the lost and teaches the lost. A church where the lost are sought and taught. We see Jesus, who really is the definition of love, the embodiment of love when he came to earth. But we see Jesus who loved and cared about the lost. When you read Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." When souls are lost, the Christ-like love is going to seek to bring them home. The purpose of the church is not to act like a museum for saints. We are a hospital for sinners. We've got to be ready in the ER here to revive, to resuscitate, to rescue those who are in spiritual peril. This is the Jesus hospital. We need to not be sitting in the break room eating snacks when we've got people being rolled in here on gurneys who need help. True love seeks to save the lost and to help when people are seeking spiritual help. And for this reason, Ephesians 4:15 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we should be speaking the truth in love. People need to hear the truth, and it is loving to speak the truth to them so they can grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. When we love as a church and as individuals who are part of that local church, then love is provoked also as we assemble. It's one of the purposes of us gathering together. Now, we can be guilty sometimes of manufacturing an assembly that has a cold business-like feel to it. When it turns into a series of acts of worship without relationship. I think it's important to realize that when we gather together, when the early church was called to gather together, they were called to gather together for a purpose. And yes, part of that was worshiping God, but it was also provoking one another to love and good works, which meant there needs to be a relationship with each other. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, "Let us consider one another." We're not just here. And sometimes the attitude when we come to worship is we're here to worship God. And so we'll just get here, we'll worship God, and then we'll cut out as soon as the amen is said. Well, part of the purpose of being here is that we care about other people who we worship with. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at Romans 12 and verse 10 as well. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. We should prefer to be with each other. I can't imagine Jesus walking into the synagogue at the very last minute without talking to a soul and then leaving without saying a word to another fellow worshiper. I can't imagine Jesus checking his watch to make sure the synagogue reading wasn't going overtime. I can't imagine Jesus going to his synagogue seat and ignoring any other person who walked into that place of worship, who sat near him. Can't imagine Jesus checking his phone for messages while the speaker of the synagogue spoke from God's word. I can't imagine Jesus not offering some word of comfort to a widow, some gesture of kindness to a child, some word of encouragement to a young disciple when he walked into his local synagogue to worship. And if I can't imagine Jesus doing any of those things because it's just not how love acts, then why do we see the followers of Jesus so focused on those very things? I see Jesus, every time I see him, I see Jesus touching people, speaking to people, paying attention to those who were neglected, caring for those people. And that's why Jesus made such an impact upon every person he came near. It's because he cared about people. When we come together, it needs to be, yes, about God. It needs to be about each other too. And love needs to be provoked when we assemble with each other. Here's another thing you're going to see. When you see a church that loves, you're going to see families that are thriving. Families that are thriving. If a healthy church loves, then love is taught and apparent in the home. And it's apparent in the family. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. When we as a church are taught to love and we practice love, then we see love in marriages. We also see love when it comes to wives and mothers with their children. Titus 2 verse 4 says, admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste homemakers, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When a church loves, then it's taught in the homes of the church. The backbone of loving churches are loving families. Families will thrive in a church that loves. I'm going to give you three more things. And when a church loves, when we have a healthy church, then the needy are going to find relief. God calls the church to help those who are in need among the saints. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to Corinth, and he is encouraging Corinth to take up a collection that they'd actually promised, he says, over a year ago. But it hadn't happened yet, apparently, and so he encourages them to take up this money, and the purpose for this money was that there were saints in Jerusalem who needed some financial relief and assistance. You remember in the early church, there were 3,000 people who were baptized just on the day of Pentecost. That number grew to 5,000, and then it grew to an innumerable number. Certainly, among that number, there would have been poor. There would have been people who were in need. This was a large number of Christians in Jerusalem, and Paul knows that. And he wants these Jewish converts to Christianity to know from this collection that's taken up from Gentile converts that they are cared about and that they are loved. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. That the idea is giving to these people in need. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. When we love and when we have the ability to help others, we will not resist coming to their aid. Look at 1 John 3, and John makes this point. By this we know love. How? Because he laid his life down for us. That's Jesus. Jesus sacrificed. Why? For our good. We know he loved us because he sacrificed on behalf of us. It says, whoever has this world's goods He takes this principle of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, and now he speaks to his brethren. He says, whoever has this world's goods, you've got money, you've got clothes, you've got cars, you've got houses, you've got lands, you've got these things, and you see your brother in need, and you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This point is quite clear, isn't it? It doesn't. You're not willing, when you've got extra, to help somebody out who has none, then you lack love. A loving church is a church who cares about those less fortunate. When God sent his son to this earth, he did so because he saw the ultimate spiritual poverty of his creation. And he sent Jesus to share with us the greatest spiritual riches of forgiveness. What we do with our material goods is merely a small picture of what God has done for us by his love. I want to also say this, that when a church loves, hospitality abounds. A healthy church is not a closed clique who's unfriendly to outsiders, but we extend our love to strangers and those who may be new to the fellowship of believers. And one way that that's expressed is through our hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. And then it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. That's what hospitality is. It's a love for strangers, for people who are new, for visitors, if you will. And when we entertain strangers and when we're hospitable, it's a picture, an indication of our brotherly love. Look at Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, being willing to be hospitable. When is the last time, I'd ask you, when is the last time you had a new family to the area into your home? When's the last time you invited a guest who just showed up to services that day out to lunch with you? If you're visiting here, I'm just going to tell you, let's go to lunch today, all right, so that I'm not guilty of this. All right, you come meet me in the back. We'll go get some lunch. But when's the last time you did that? You may not get a second chance with some people. I want to get to know you. I want to have a few moments to share with you. We need to be quick to use our first chances. Back in the Bible times, hospitality was not always planned weeks in advance. There weren't phone calls or emails that were sent. Someone showed up in the town. They needed a place to stay or a meal along the way. And people were to be quick to action to help provide that for them. True hospitality creates, here's what it creates among one another. It creates a bond of love that is not easily forgotten. I can tell you, because I just moved here 3 months ago myself, and I can tell you that through the many meals that I have been able to share with brethren, we've already begun creating friendships and relationships that are already stronger. I've gotten to know some of you better. I already know more about your strengths and your weaknesses and your abilities and your concerns, and you've probably gotten to know more about me, and hospitality does that. It lets people into your life. It allows them the opportunity to let you into their lives. One of the qualifications of elders is hospitality. And I believe it's there because elders must be involved in the lives of others to effectively shepherd them. Hospitality helps create that opportunity. Where there is hospitality, there is sincere brotherly love. It's tough to get to know people with a handshake and a back slap on a Sunday morning. The dinner table and the family room are just as important in knitting our souls together in love as the worship assembly, and both are commanded in Scripture. Just last week, DC and Mariah, they invited us over for Easter lunch next Sunday. DC's probably embarrassed. I'm calling them out right now. But my... my family, Lord willing, is going to be here. And being a preacher and a family of preachers, I don't usually get to have Sunday lunches with my family. It's a work day, right? Jason knows what that's like. His dad's preaching down in Kentucky, and he's in one place, and everybody's separated. You don't get those Sunday lunches when you're in a family of preachers. But I appreciate them being quick to notice things like that about us. And just to extend a quick invite, we've already been to their house twice out in Powell, but they're just openly hospitable, and I really appreciate that about them. Despite the fact they're working jobs themselves, have lives of their own, I appreciate that. I was going to brag on Paul and Kathy too, but I'll brag on you when Paul's feeling better. All right? But I'm so indebted to them for their hospitality towards me as I've been living with them for these past 3 months. When hospitality abounds, you grow closer to one another. It's important in a church. But here's the last thing. I want to conclude with this. When a church loves, a church forgives. Forgiveness is extended. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." One of the ways God shows our love to us is through his willingness to forgive us. We must also be willing to extend forgiveness to others if we truly love. And we can't be forgiven if we're not willing to forgive others. Healthy churches, then, they forgive. If we're a loving church, we forgive. Those who are in the church are in a spiritual relationship with one another. And anybody in a relationship is going to have to learn how to forgive at some point. If you're in a marriage, you're going to have a bad day at some point. And you're going to need forgiveness, and you're going to need to learn how to forgive. And likewise, in the church, we may see each other at our best, but we might see each other at some point at our worst. And when we're at our worst, we need others to be at their best. We need them to forgive us. God offers to do just that for us, and he does so because it takes forgiveness to heal, and it takes healing to be healthy. Those who walk in love then are willing to forgive one another rather than holding on to resentment. Do you forgive? Healthy churches who love are churches who are willing to forgive and move past how they've been harmed and hurt. Well, those are 10 things that I hope will be helpful to you. And I hope that there's something there that you can take and you can apply to your life today, this week, every day, as you try to walk and grow closer together with God and with your brothers and sisters and with others. But I want to conclude with this thought. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 13:13 is this: "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." You know, love is at the heart of the gospel message. Nathan mentioned that to us earlier. He quoted John chapter 3 and verse 16 before he led songs. And I'm going to quote it to you again. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves the world. Every person, all people. God loves the world. There are three things that will carry us through into eternity: faith, hope, and love. God loves us, and his love is what gives us great hope in Jesus Christ. And so will you not respond in obedient faith to the Son of God, who out of love gave his life to pay the ransom price for your sins? He calls you to believe in him, to confess him, to turn from your sin. He's willing to forgive you. He calls you to be baptized into him as you start this new relationship, walking with Jesus Christ, walking in love with his family and his people. And you can continue walking all the way until you're walking on the shores of eternity together with those who love the Lord in heaven. We want that for you. this morning. And if you want that, why delay? Come forward. You can obey the gospel right now while together we stand and while we sing.